Well, let's open up this book that tells us about this wonderful story. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. All right, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God and look there at verse 16. Verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Chandler. And for those visiting tonight, we have been in our Wednesday night Bible study, studying the Ten Commandments one by one. And tonight we're coming to the Ninth Commandment, but allow me to take just a few minutes and review some of the highlights of what we've studied to this point. You'll remember that the Ten Commandments are very personal. God says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And so God places each of these commandments on each of us individually. One day you're going to answer to God for each of these commandments yourself. It's not going to be anyone else's fault. Your obedience or disobedience will be between you and the Lord. We discussed how the first four commandments describe or lay upon us responsibilities for our relationship with God. The first commandment concerns the object of our worship. We're to worship God alone. The second concerns the method of our worship. We don't worship God ritually. We don't worship graven images. But we worship Him in spirit and in truth. The third commandment concerns the attitude of our worship, not to take God's name in vain, but to serve Him and worship Him with reverence and godly fear. The fourth commandment concerns the observance of our worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now the last six commandments deal with my relationship with the rest of humanity or my neighbor, as is placed in the Scriptures. And any society would do well to follow just these six commandments. Although certainly, without the first four, they lose their moral power. Because God is the one who places these commandments upon us. The fifth commandment deals with our first human relationship, that with our parents, we're to honor our fathers and our mothers. And then the last five commandments are protective commandments. You can think of them as strong fences around each person's life. The protection of a man's life, thou shalt not kill. Protection of a man's family or his marriage, thou shalt not commit adultery. The protection of his possessions, thou shalt not steal. The protection of his name, as we'll discuss tonight, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then the tenth reinforces the other commandments, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you're here next Wednesday night, I hope to have some small posters with the Ten Commandments, and I'll have a bunch of them. So you can take them home, perhaps frame them, or the kids can put them in their rooms. Be a lot better off having a picture of Moses and the Ten Commandments than Justin the Beaver and whoever else is popular these days. I don't even know if he's still popular. That's how out of touch I am. But I still take Moses and the Ten Commandments. Now, I've said also that the Ten Commandments have positive and negative sides. And they also have New Testament sides to them. Let me give to you the Ten Commandments again with their positive and negative sides. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the negative. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the positive. So it's not just the absence of some Baal deity in my house. I'm actually supposed to positively and actively worship and serve the Lord. And then the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Jesus said, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The positive side is in Hebrews 12, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The fourth commandment is a positive. Remember the Sabbath day. The negative side is in the New Testament, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Exodus 20. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. The other side of that, children obey your parents and the Lord. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The positive side of that, love your enemies. You're not going to go around seeking vengeance and killing people when you're in love with them. And so, thou shalt not kill, the negative side. The positive side, though, Jesus said, take it to another level and love your enemies. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the positive side? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You see, It's not just the absence of adultery, but the warm, loving relationship of a husband and wife, the way the Bible intended. And thou shalt not steal, discussed Wednesday before last. The positive side, Ephesians 4, rather let him labor, working with his hands. And so each of the commandments, we'll discuss the other two as we continue the series. But let's discuss the ninth commandment tonight, which is a protective fence around a person's name and reputation, and possibly around his goods or even his very life. Now, the ninth commandment has only nine words. And it's easy to try to take a very simplistic view of what this commandment means. But as we have seen with all of the Ten Commandments, this commandment is short, sweet, and to the point, but it has great depth of meaning for every person on the earth. Now, the ninth commandment comes down to two opposing sides. On one side, you have Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. On the other side, you have, and I don't mean to disparage this side of the auditorium, but on the other side, you have Satan, whom Jesus said is the first liar and the father of lies. So on one side, you have the side of lies, and on the other side, you have the side of truth. Jesus is on this side, Satan is on that side. On Jesus' side, you have God the Father, who is the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. You have the Spirit of truth. You have the Word of God, which Jesus said, thy word is truth. So on this side, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And on this side, you have Satan, the father of lies, and every lying, deceptive ideology, theology, every ology and ism that's out there that keeps men blinded from the truth of God's Word, all falls under the father of lies. Now, folks, when a Christian sides with dishonesty and bearing a false witness, he is not on the side of Jesus Christ. He is lining himself up on the side of the father of lies. And that's why this is more than just a verse dealing with, hey, when you're under oath in a courtroom, don't perjure yourself. The very germ, the truth of this, the germ truth of this principle is that there is truth and there is lies, and we ought to be on the side of the truth and not on the side of lies. Now, this commandment is vital for humanity. The truth is essential in our relationships and in our society. I heard a very good explanation on the big picture view of it, on how Hitler lied to millions, and millions of people embraced the lie that the Jews were the great problem in Europe, that the Jews were pigs and apes, that the Jews were inferior beings, and by embracing a lie, it led to the murder, the mass murder of millions. Same thing with communism, embracing a lie. Same thing with things that happened in Asia in World War II, embracing a lie. And embracing a lie. And by the way, racism. What is racism but bearing false, witness against an entire group of people. And saying that an entire race of people is this or that, but it's a lie. Amen. When the Bible says God made us all of one blood, I'll go back to Noah. Amen. Did you know you're all related to Noah? Every one of you. Every one of us. And so to say that one race is this or that, and to cause racism and to pass that on from generation to generation is a bearing a false witness against an entire group of people. So it's a very interesting thing that I heard looking at that commandment on the worldwide picture. But of course, tonight we're going to deal with it on a much more personal level, on bearing false witness against your neighbor. Now, this commandment is necessary because of the wickedness in the hearts of mankind. Psalm 58 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We're born lying. And without the commandments of God, we would not even know right from wrong concerning lying and truth. And it would be nice if no one ever wanted to steal. But because of the depravity of man, we've got to lock up our stuff. And it'd be nice if no one ever wanted to lie about somebody else. But the world is full of liars. They'll lie for profit. They'll lie out of vengeance. They'll lie out of anger. They'll lie out of hatred. They'll lie out of self-preservation. And so there has to be commandments from God, and they've got to be enforced in society to protect us from those who would lie about us. That's why there's, in America, you've got perjury laws, you've got slander laws, defamation laws. Why? It's a hedge of protection, and it is all rooted in this ninth commandment. Now, with those introductory comments, let me ask and answer five questions about the ninth commandment. Number one, what is demanded by the ninth commandment? What is demanded? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This commandment forbids all false and injurious words regarding my neighbor and demands truthfulness. It forbids false and injurious words and demands truthfulness. It is not limited to a courtroom setting, but encompasses all of our human relationships. Bearing false witness is forbidden, and truthfulness is demanded by God. I want you to think with me for a second of all the characteristics that separate us from animals. All right, now there's a bunch. Of course, the greatest of all is the immortal soul of the human being. But I think of all of our characteristics, one of the most important or one of the most differentiating between us and animals is the ability to speak. Now, I realize that many animals can communicate in their own limited way. Even my little dog Gizmo can communicate. He wants to be picked up, he'll come up next to my seat and he'll growl at me. And if I ignore him, he barks. And if he wants something, he'll sit there and stare at you. So even a dog can communicate some things. But a dog can't talk. Twice animals spoke in the Bible. The first one, Satan spoke through a serpent. Preacher, you believe that? Sure. Why not? How do we know what powers Satan has? I saw a guy use a wooden dummy, and it sounded like the dummy was talking. You think Satan can't use a serpent to talk? And the second time was, of course, Balaam's donkey. Girl donkey. What it says. Probably had a high-pitched voice. Nagging him about his driving. She was. I'm just kidding, but he was trying to go. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And finally the donkey just said, forget this. And he just sat down. And he hit the donkey, and she said, why did you hit me? And he started carrying a conversation on with the donkey. Because you wouldn't do what I said. It didn't even occur to him that my donkey's talking to me. I mean, this is long before Mr. Ed and Francis the Talking Mule. And so, just those two times, through spiritual power, animals were allowed to speak. But humans have the power of language. And it is a power that can be wonderful and beautiful and uplifting and helpful, or it can be vicious and vile and violent. Doesn't the Bible tell us over and over and over and over and over again about the power of our words? Proverbs 12, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Remember, I preached at junior camp years ago. And I took with me my grandfather's ceremonial sword and a stethoscope. And I was using that verse, 10 words that will change your life. Telling the kids about words they can use at home. Like, I love you and thank you and I'm sorry and forget the others. But they didn't change my life. But I had notes. But anyway. But I remember the 2 points where I had one boy come up and his mother was there. And I handed him the sword. I said, now, you want to stab your mother with that sword? Oh, no, I would never stab my mother with a sword. I said, no, but there's a lot of kids who would hurt their mothers less if they just stabbed them with a sword. Because the words they say are far more cutting and hurtful than any steel-edged instrument. And so God warns us about that. The piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. In other words, the wise person uses his language to help and to heal and to strengthen. Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth good things. But then he said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Of course, we're familiar with James 3, the great chapter about the tongue. And it says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It's set on fire of hell. Every one of us has a little bit of hellfire in us, and it's right here. Proverbs 25 says this, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, a sword, and a sharp arrow. A maul is a club used to break bones and smash things down. And sometimes a false witness against someone just beats them down and smashes up their life. A sword that cuts and slashes, and sometimes our words can just cut and slash. Sometimes like a sharp arrow that's flung from a distance but still hits us and still hurts. This commandment, we find then, forbids all false and injurious words regarding my neighbor and demands truthfulness. But what is protected by the ninth commandment? Well, the answer is my name and reputation, and possibly my well-being, my goods, and my life. I want you to listen to me. Words can injure a person's life. I don't just mean their feelings. Although all of us ought to be much more cognizant of how our words can affect people. I know sometimes I'm like a wrecking ball on a chain, and sometimes I'm like a bull in a china cabinet sometimes, and I'm not always as slow to speak as I should be, and sometimes I don't realize how words hurt people's feelings. But I'll never forget hearing Brother Wido discuss how when he, I'm gonna get the story right. I don't want to bear false witness. But he was describing how when he was a teenager, a little boy in the church, he said something to him that hurt the little boy's feelings. And he forgot about it. And years later, the boy was a teenager, and he said, Mr. Wido, when I was just a little boy, you said this about me, and it's hurt me all these years. Just some offhanded comment. Of course, Brother Wido can tell, I don't remember all the details, but you get the picture. That our words can be so hurting. But it's not just hurting our feelings and hurting someone's psyche and their mind and their emotions. But you can actually hurt someone's livelihood, someone's ability to get a job, someone's ability to provide for their family, and in the situation of a court, could cost them their freedom. You see, I submit to you that the ninth commandment deals with two courts. One is the court of law, and the other is the court of opinion. Lying about someone in a court of law could lead to a wrong judgment. Lying about someone in the court of opinion could hurt their name, reputation, their family, their ability to earn a living. And that's why it's called slander, defamation of character. Now go with me to Deuteronomy 19, fifth book of your Bible, number 5. Deuteronomy 19. I want you to see what the Old Testament penalty was for bearing a false witness. We'll see how seriously God took this. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. In other words, if a man is a false witness against someone, say Michael decides he's going to testify against Junior, and the punishment for that crime that he falsely accuses him of is to have his hand cut off. And he's found to be lying about that. his hand gets cut off. If it's his eye, that's poked out. And if he accuses Junior of something that would require capital punishment, he dies instead. I think God took it pretty seriously, don't you? Now, I want you to think, Bible scholars in the room. Can you think of three men in the Bible who died because of false witnesses? You can name just one. Becky? Naboth, that was the first one. He wanted Bill wanted that vineyard, and Hillary said, "I'll get it for you." Am I confusing the names again? I'm sorry. And Jezebel said, "I'll get it for you." And so she had men of Belial, come in, and she set Naboth up in this feast and had these two false witnesses come in and say, "I heard him blaspheme God and the king." And they took him out and stoned him. He hadn't blasphemed God or the king, but he was killed because of the testimony of false witnesses. All right, the other two are in the New Testament. Emily? Jesus was crucified because of false witnesses. Remember, they couldn't even find any that agreed, and they finally got two that were close enough. But at the testimony of false witnesses, they condemned Jesus to death. Now, the third one's a little harder. It's in the book of Acts. Morgan? Stephen. They brought false witnesses in saying he doesn't stop, all he does is blaspheme by what he says. And so they brought these false witnesses in Acts 6 that falsely accused Stephen, and that led to him being stoned to death. So we see that being a false witness can lead not just to hurting someone's name or feelings, but to destroying their life. Now, bearing a false witness means injuring someone with lying words. Let me ask you, what value do you place on your name and reputation? Now, you might be one of these people that says, "I don't care what anyone thinks." That's one of the most foolish things you can say. You're a Christian, you should care what people think about your testimony. Now, you might say, "I don't care what anyone thinks about my hairstyle," but you can't say, "I don't care what anyone thinks about my life." Okay? You ought to be concerned about what a lot of people think. But what value do you place on your name and reputation? Shakespeare wrote in Othello. He was a good fellow, that Othello. I should get bonus points for quoting Shakespeare tonight. What do you think, Emily? Shakespeare wrote, "Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." Many such lies never take place in the courtroom, but still injure and hurt the name, reputation, and livelihood of others. I want you to stop and think about how our comments, innuendos, online comments, gossip, slander, could actually cause more than hurt feelings. James 3 said, "How great a matter a little fire kindled." Just one cigarette sets a whole forest fire. Although I can't understand, because it takes me like a whole box of matches to start a fire behind my house. We need a blowtorch to start a campfire. But man, when our words start flying, it's like sparks. And you never know where one little thing is going to destroy someone's life. Nowadays, everything's online. People are getting fired because of Twitter backlash. People are losing their careers because of Facebook. Now the court of public opinion is more powerful than the court system. You say the wrong thing, even if it was years ago. Years ago. There are people that say, you know the news. Man said a racist comment 15 years ago. He hadn't said a thing since. But it doesn't matter. His career is ruined. People can't change. I'm not advocating racist comments, but you know what I'm saying? That it gets out in the public and all of a sudden people are using their words and their online presence to destroy someone's career. Nowadays, if you have a business, someone can go online and on Google, they can leave negative reviews. You ever read some of those reviews and wonder, I wonder if that's just an ex-wife? Or someone that doesn't like, or a competitor. Yeah. AA tire service, AAA tire service. Yeah, that's a horrible place. One star, and he works at AAA. how dangerous it is for us to lie and to hurt people's lives with untruths. Well, let's go to Matthew 5. I want you to see something Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 21. You almost never hear this preached. Most churches anyway. And I haven't said much about it myself in preaching, so I'm going to say something about it tonight. Matthew 5 verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. We all agree if you commit murder, you're in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, Jesus said that killing someone is not the only act that's liable for judgment. Being angry without a cause at someone is also liable for judgment. Calling someone raca, which means worthless. Or calling them a fool. Now here, picture in your mind someone mad at their brother, and they're so mad that they're just going around saying, hey, he's worthless, he's a fool. And in a small community, like they all had in the Bible, almost all communities were small in Bible lands back then, except a few big cities. And all of a sudden, word spreads, and he's tearing down his brother, saying he's worthless, he's a fool. I wouldn't hire him. I wouldn't have anything to do with him. And Jesus said that that puts you in danger of judgment as well. What is it but bearing false witness against your neighbor? Now, it's a hurtful thing to have your name associated with bad things by false witnesses. Now, there's enough bad in this without making things up. I think it was Mark Twain that said, I don't care what you say about me as long as you don't say the truth. But having been on the receiving end of false witnessing, I tell you it's not a pleasant deal. You know, and I'm a preacher. What do I have except my name and reputation? If that's shot, I have nothing. Right? I've had people, when I taught at college, one student in particular talked to everyone he could badly about me. I didn't know about it until years later when one of the former students told me that. Did that help me? No. Was he telling the truth? No. Did it matter? No. You know, Samson committed one of the first acts of terrorism. He caught and also invented psyops. Caught 300 foxes. Tied their tails together. Tied a firebrand between their tails. Lit them on fire. And all these foxes, 150 pairs of foxes. Can you imagine being a fox and your tail's on fire? What do you do? They're running all over. And you're one's going this way and the other one's going that way. And they're just falling all over each other. And set them loose in the cornfields. And they just ran all over the place and burned it to the ground. That's what happens with lies and false witnesses. You never know where they're going to go or what they'll destroy. Or how long they'll linger. Well, I know preachers that are dead, and people are still circulating lies about them and their ministries. Once D.L. Moody was approached by a woman who had caused him a great deal of trouble with her gossip and slander about his ministry. She got under conviction, and she came and apologized, which is pretty rare. She asked what she could do to make it right. He said, well, here's what I want you to do. Go take a pillow with feathers in it. An old feather pillow. Go up to the top of a skyscraper here in Chicago. Take a knife and cut that pillow open and scatter the feathers out into the wind. And then I want you to gather all those feathers up and put them back in the pillow. Because there is no way you can make it right. Because of all things you said, you have no idea where they've gone. And how can you track them down and bring them back? That's how dangerous it is to start bearing false witness against people. What are some ways in which the ninth commandment is routinely broken? Perjury is the obvious one, lying under oath. Slander is another one. That's an outright lie. It's reputation assassination. It's saying something about someone that causes others to think less, but it's not true. Psalm 101 says, whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Now, you don't go around anymore, but just cut him off in that. Turn your ears off, please. How about tale-bearing? That's another word for gossip. Hurtful gossip. Tale-bearing. Tale-bearing is repetition of some report without verifying if it's true or not. It's basically spreading dirt and rumors that are detrimental. Now, if you want to spread a rumor that makes me look good, I'm all for it. But that's not tale-bearing. Tale-bearing is spreading. And by the way, people that tale-bear, they don't have much taste for good news. Now, everybody talks about people, and you're going to sit down and say, oh man, Brother Ezra got a new-to-him truck. Isn't that nice? And that's not gossip. Or I heard so-and-so had a baby. Well, amen, that's not gossip. Or they got a new house, or he's just graduated. That's not gossip, talking about someone in a positive way. And here's what we Baptists do. We get it, make it spiritual. Pray for Brother so-and-so. Boy, he sure is missing church a lot. Or maybe his wife sure is a big gossip, you know, and let's pray for him. You never pray for him. There's gossip about him. Leviticus 19 says, Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Proverbs 11, the talebearer revealeth secrets. Proverbs 18, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Proverbs 26, where no wood is, the fire goeth out, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Well, sometimes when people leave a church, all of a sudden things get peaceful. We don't want people to leave a church, but sometimes when the talebearer goes, the strife goes out. That's what Proverbs says. So, talebearing. And then giving a false impression. Sometimes people just drop a hint, leaving a negative impression. Here's where we're going to get real beneath the surface. I shouldn't say anything about that, but it's not good. They'll leave an impression. And then they say, well, I didn't actually say anything. No, you said a lot. You know, there's more than just verbal communication. Sometimes a shrug says a lot. Shaking the head says a lot. And so we got to be careful that we're not using innuendo. You know, like this. I'm not saying he's an axe murderer, but... I'm not saying, but... So, don't... Giving a false impression can be bearing a false witness. And then imputing evil motives. That's a big one. Let me ask you, who are we to judge someone else's motives? Well, the only reason he did that is so he could be a big shot at the church. What is that but bearing a false reproach and acting like you're a mind reader? But people do it all the time. Judging someone else's motives. Now, what is the divine punishment for those who break this commandment? Well, it means living under God's displeasure because among the seven things God said He hates is a false witness that speaketh lies. There's also the law of sowing and reaping to consider because you are going to reap what you sow. And if you throw dirt at someone else, don't be surprised if it comes flying back at you one day. And so there is the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow false reports about others, you're going to reap some for yourself. And then Proverbs 19 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Shall not be unpunished. And there's an eternal danger as well, for the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. A little boy was asked to recite that verse in Sunday school, and he stood up and he said, all lawyers shall have their part in the lake of fire. And the Sunday school teacher said, wait, I think you got... No. Close enough. Now, how can I keep myself from this sin? Will be done. Number one, keep your heart right with God and others. Out of the heart proceed false witnesses, Jesus said. When I'm angry at someone and my heart's not right with God and others, I'm much more likely to say evil things about them. Number two, value the truth. Be a truth speaker. Value the truth. Number three, give a cold shoulder to gossip. Proverbs 25:23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. You know why people gossip to you? Because you listen. That's not very deep, is it? People gossip to you because they know you'll listen to it. And if you even one time give them an angry countenance, they'll stop. Did you hear about so-and-so? Growl a little bit. Never mind. Give a cold shoulder to hurtful gossip. One lady solved the problem of gossip with one foolproof statement. Whenever someone would start to speak slanderously about someone absent, she would say, "Let's go talk to that person right now and see if it's true." And for some reason, that always ended the discussion. Shun the company of gossip, slanderers, and talebearers. Just stay out of their company. And put a bridle on your tongue. Determined to speak the truth. Determined to use words to help and not to hurt. Don't lie. Value the truth. Value other people's testimonies, names, reputations, and well-being. And don't bear false witness against them, because God put that in the top 10. And there's a lot of commandments and principles throughout the Bible that are rooted in it. We need, as Christians, to get back to honesty and away from gossip, slander, reproach, and the hurtful words we say that one day we're going to have to give an answer for every idle word.